Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, to chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. It's great to have Pastor Bill Agius with us here today, and there's a flyer about him sharing this upcoming week at Calvary Rancho, and opportunity for you to hear about Mission International and what they're doing and their ministry specifically to the Middle East and ministering to Christians that have such a difficult time living in the Middle East. And that's Pastor Bill's focus, and we can continue just to hold him and his mission agency up in prayer and just the great work that God's doing there. And it's neat to be able to know a lot of the places that he's going and where he's serving and see how God will just use him to minister to Christians that are suffering a lot. And that tie worked good for you, making you look a little older too. You could probably get a discount at a movie theater later today if you want. So, just kidding. All right. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 26. And what we've been doing is we've been going through this, the final week of Christ. The major events that have been taking place in his life in that last week, and not hitting every single thing, but looking at some of the major events as far as what would have taken place in that last week of Christ here on earth. And the title of the series is On the Road to the Cross. And this morning, what we are going to be looking at is that time in that last week where Christ is being taken to trial. To a trial that's not fair at all, a trial that they've already decided as far as what's going to be happening, but looking specifically at Peter's denial of Christ. Something that we looked at a few weeks ago as far as the prophecy given from Christ as far as you will deny me three times. Before that rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But what I wanted to do prior to that is to give you some background just on who Peter is. What I want to do is kind of try to imagine ourselves being Peter this morning. Put ourselves in his shoes or in his sandals or whatever it was that he was wearing and kind of get ourselves in a place where we're thinking, okay, who is Peter? What has led up to this point where he denies Christ three times? And what's to follow that? Peter's someone who a disciple that I enjoy reading about because I see that a lot of times he's similar to me. Says the wrong things at the wrong time. Happens sometimes. Someone that's quick to answer. And you see with Peter is he's someone that was always there. Always giving an answer. When Jesus would say something, he would respond quickly. Sometimes without thinking a whole lot, but he'd respond quickly. He was known as someone that was a big man, someone that was tall and probably a leader as far as growing up, being one of the biggest kids, and even as he got older, being one of the biggest ones to where people would listen to him. And he got used to leading that way. But he was someone that tried to do a lot of things in his own strength. That's what we find with Peter. If you remember, as we look at so many passages in the Gospels, we see events that took place in his life. For example, remember the time where Jesus was coming out to the disciples and he was walking on the water and Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And we see that what Peter does is he begins to walk and he's walking on water and he's doing okay. But then it tells us that he began to become afraid. He started to sink and he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we see that in Peter. There was a doubting that took place. He was excited. He was the one that was saying, Lord, let me come out to you. I want to come out. I want to walk on the water. I want to do this. But then he came to a point of trying to do it in his own strength. Looking and saying, how can I be doing this? I can't do this. And getting his eyes off of Christ. And Jesus said, you had little faith. You doubted. There was that time where Jesus began to talk to the disciples and say, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And as Jesus is telling the disciples this, Peter goes and he takes them aside. Takes Jesus aside and says, hey, come with me for a second. He takes him off to the side and he tells us that he rebuked him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Far be it from you. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. You're not going to rise 3 days later. Far be it from you. And he rebukes him, saying, this will not happen. So what must be going on in the mind of Peter to even get him to the point where he felt like he could go to Jesus and rebuke him? Peter thought that he was big. Peter had a whole lot of pride as far as who he was, his own strength. And Jesus responded to him by saying, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He says that the words that are coming from your mouth, it's not based in anything else but Satan. I mean, what you're saying is wrong. But the key thing here is he says, Peter, as I look at you, you're not mindful of the things of God. What you're thinking about is the things of men. You're man-centered. You're consumed with your own strength and what you can do and your own ideologies. That's what you're thinking about. You're not mindful of the things of God. We also see that Peter saw some great things. He was there when Jesus was transfigured, shining in all of his glory. And we're told that as he's there and he sees Jesus' face shining like the sun and his clothes as white as light, and Moses and Elijah there, we see that Peter goes and he answers and he says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I look at that, I think, well, what kind of response is that? You've just seen Christ just shining in his glory, and you're saying, okay, what do I say? And part of what I look at this particular point is, why say anything? Well, why not just fall down and worship and bow down and just reverence and awe? But in Peter's mind, it's, okay, we got to do something. Let's build something. We'll build a tabernacle. We'll build one. I mean, let's do it. We'll build something and it'll be one for Christ and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then, oh, that'll be a good thing. Let's do something. And you see once again in Peter a man-centeredness. As far as here is what I can do. Here is what I can provide. Here's my part in all of this. This is the things that I can do. There's times where Peter came up to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, in Peter's mind, he's going right back to works. Right back to the law. Right back to being man-centered. Okay, if someone does something against me, how many times do I forgive them? Seven? And I know what was in Peter's mind. It was, that's a lot. I mean, most people would probably say like one, two, three times, three strikes, you're out. Like at what point? You know, seven times? And Jesus responds to him and says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And I could picture Peter going, 70 times seven, what is that? Oh, goodness. But often times where Peter would have been one of those ones that was just like, why did I say that? Why didn't I think before I said that? Why did I say that? There's time in Matthew 19 where Peter says to Jesus, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? A man-centeredness again. Looking at himself and looking at Christ and saying, I left everything I had and I followed you. What do I get? What do I get? When I get to the kingdom, I mean, there is major brownie points involved as far as I left everything and I followed you. When Jesus went to wash Peter's feet, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But we see a little bit of his character there. Jesus is washing his feet and he's saying, no, never. You'll never wash my feet. It's a strange thing when someone starts demanding and rebuking God. Demanding things from Him and rebuking Him and saying, no, will not happen. Not like this. And we see pride again. Jesus tells us that Satan actually asked for Peter. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter, after hearing this, says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. There's a confidence that's there in him. Jesus and Satan is there to sift you like wheat. For a lot of us, our response would be, he mentioned me by name? Like, I mean, as far as Satan, he would be like, specifically me? But not Peter. He says, oh, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Whatever Satan has got to throw at me, I'm ready. I'm ready. There's a confidence that's there. Jesus is talking with the disciples, saying that all of you will be made to stumble. We looked at this in Matthew 26 and verse 31. But Peter says to him in verse 33 of Matthew 26, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. An argument again. A confidence in his own flesh. Even if every single person here stumbles, not me. I'll never stumble. There's no way. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Even if it means I have to die, there is no way. That will not happen. I'll not deny you. Confidence. Confidence in his flesh. A man's centeredness that says, here's what I have to offer. Here's what I can do. Here's my own strength. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. This is what I can do. Then it comes time where Jesus is in the garden, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, and he asks his disciples to watch and pray. What does Peter do? Rather than watch and pray, he sleeps. He sleeps. Jesus comes to him, it tells us in Mark 14, and he sees him sleeping. He says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, couldn't you pray for 1 hour? Look at this, and it also causes me to see so much of where Peter was at this particular time. He looks and he says, Christ just told me to pray. But I don't need to. I'm doing okay. I got things in order. Every single thing seems to be going okay. We're in the garden. We're here at this point, and I'm tired. I know he said something. I know he said that I need to pray. I know he said if I don't pray, I'll fall into temptation. But I'm tired. I'm okay. I'm strong enough. I'm all right. Well, then he wakes up. He wakes up to a whole bunch of soldiers there. What does he do? He gets up in somewhat of a panic, looks, he sees these soldiers, he sees what's taking place, and he takes out his sword and chops off Malchus's ear. Poor guy. Chops off his ear. And yet Jesus says, there could be legions of angels to come down right now. Put your sword away. Confidence again in his flesh. He wakes up, he's the biggest guy there. They're not taking Christ. There's no way. They're not taking him. And he gets up and immediately has his sword and he's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to protect him. I'm going to do it. Well, it tells us that all of these things were done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. After this, as we finished last week, we saw that all the disciples forsook Christ and they fled. Every one of them, including Peter. As all of this was taking place, I mean, literally from the time that they woke up, it was just minutes, literally, till they fled away. And they took Jesus away. They took him to Caiaphas' house, first to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas, but they would have been in that same courtyard. And it tells us that Peter followed him at a distance. Peter and John actually were following him. John got him into the high priest courtyard, and it was somewhat a situation where John knew the people that were there were able to, he was able to get Peter in, and then it seems as if John left. This is a scary time. Peter's there though, and he's looking, and as we kind of put ourselves in Peter's place, imagine it. He's your best friend. You've seen miracle after miracle take place. You've heard his teaching. You've come to a point of saying, no matter what, I will follow you. No matter what, I'll be there for you. Do whatever. Everybody could deny you, but not me. Everybody could stumble, but not me. And in his mind, he sees this happening, and it's like, what do I do? There's a huge number of soldiers that have just come in. They've taken Christ. They're taking him to the high priest. And so Peter's just following him from a distance. Following him to see, what are they going to do? What's going to happen? Sure, he was nervous, as any of us would have been. He gets there and he hears a lot of the things that are being said about Christ. Accusations that are being made. They're saying things like, this fellow said I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And Jesus is responding with nothing. Not saying anything at all. He tells us that Jesus kept silent. And then the high priest says to him, in verse 63, you could look there in Matthew 26. The high priest says to Jesus, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, this man has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of a witness or of witnesses? Look now, as you've heard his blasphemy, what do you think? And they all answered, saying, he is deserving of death. This is what Peter's watching. This is what's taking place, where they're trying to find something to accuse Jesus with. They didn't have anything. They came in, they made an illegal arrest. There's very strict guidelines in the law at that particular time as far as what needed to happen before anybody could be arrested. And so now they've brought him to the high priest and they're having witnesses come. You don't bring witnesses afterwards to say, let's see what's wrong with him. Let's see what he's done. You would bring him before and say, we have grounds for arresting. But not in this situation. And so they're seeing all this happening. Jesus says, it's as you said. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately the high priest says, that's it. We don't have any need for any more witnesses. You just blasphemed. You just blasphemed. You did it. It's ironic that at the same time that this high priest is saying that, the high priest, in fact, is really blaspheming God himself. But what we see here is that they look and say, there's no need for any more witnesses. What do we do with them? And they all respond, as far as that Sanhedrin group, saying he's worthy of death. He should be put to death. He's blasphemed. And then they spit in his face and they beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now, mind you, Peter is seeing these things taking place. He's sitting there and we're told that he's in the high priest's courtyard. Not only is he there, but it's a cold night and he's warming his hands at the enemy's fire. He's there standing with the people that have brought Jesus in, standing with the people that are haters of Jesus, and he's warming his hands at the enemy's fire, but he's seen all of this take place. He could leave, he could walk out just as John had left, but he's there saying, what's going to happen? And then he's watching these things. They're spitting in his face. They're punching him over and over again. They're mocking him and saying, prophesy. We're told in one account that they put a bag over his head and they just started punching him over and over again, hitting Christ in the face, saying, prophesy. Where's this hit coming from? And you can imagine, I mean, it's one thing if anybody's ever been punched before. Hopefully you haven't, but there's a chance that you have it at some point. It's a lot easier to take a punch if you can see it coming and you can flinch a little bit. But they have a bag over Jesus' head and they're just punching him over and over again. I take the bag off of his face, and he's there in the courtyard, and Peter's seen so much of this take place. Now let's look at our text here in Matthew 26, verse 69. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." This little girl comes. "You were with him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he's saying, "I don't know what you're saying." Denied it. Now you think of Peter. I mean, he took out his sword and he was ready to fight against an army. And now he's here and there's a little girl. A little girl there coming to him and he's saying, "No, I'm not who you think I am." And he denies Christ at that particular point. And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." I think it's interesting that in both these cases, they're little girls that have come. It's not something where it's a threatening mob. They're little girls that have come, and he's saying, "No, I don't know him. I don't know the man." Now, you got to remember that it was just a short time before that he's saying, "I will never leave you. Even if I have to die, I'll never stumble. I'm ready to go, even to death for you, to prison, to death. I'm willing to take whatever it takes." And now there's this girl's coming to him, and I'm sure he's afraid as far as what's going to happen. If he says that he is are they going to announce something? Are people going to rush in? Is he going to be in the same kind of danger? But he says, "I do not know the man." And he swears with an oath, saying, as God is my witness, I don't know him. Then a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And they began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. He comes to a point of cursing and swearing. From the other gospel accounts, we see that there was other men that were saying the same thing. "You are him." That one of Malchus's family members, the guy that got his ear chopped off, was looking and saying, "I saw you in the garden." And Peter's saying, "No, I am not him. Man, I do not know the man. I swear I do not know him." And then the rooster crowed and he heard it. Can you imagine? It says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. To add to this situation, he denies him on the third time, and the rooster crows. Luke tells us that when the rooster crowed, that Peter looked at Christ. And when that rooster crowed, Christ turned and looked at Peter. He looked at him. The word that's used there is one that where Christ literally like gazed at him or stared at him. It wasn't one of anger, but it was one where, as if he had just looked right into the soul of Peter. Can you imagine being Peter? Has there ever been a time in your life where you just are wondering, how did I do that? Why would I do that? Why would I sin like that? It wasn't worth it. Why did I do that? And there's this guilt and sorrow. Peter's in a situation where Christ had just told him, "Before that rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times." And he denies him. And he hears that rooster crow and he looks, and right then Jesus turns his head and just looks at him and stares at him. And his heart broke. His heart melted. We're told that he went away and he wept. He wept bitterly. He had the deepest kind of sorrow imaginable. Peter had a godly sorrow because he'd sinned against the Lord. I'm sure that he would do anything. He would have done anything at that particular point to be restored to a right relationship with Christ. He would have done anything to take back those three denials. And yet he couldn't. I'm sure that the face of Jesus, that look from Jesus, after he was being punched in the face over and over again and spit upon, that face of Jesus looking at Peter was something that would have just gone through his mind over and over again, just like it would have for any one of us. Picture. Come into our mind over and over again as far as like, I denied him. I saw his face. Why is this passage here for us? All four gospel accounts talk about Peter's denial. Why is it there? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire each of these writers to write about this? Is it simply to point out the weaknesses of Peter? I don't believe so. I believe that the Holy Spirit included Peter's denial of Christ in each of the gospel accounts to display and exalt the grace of God towards sinners. Every one of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us could look at our lives and say, there's been some horrible sins that I've done. We look and we could think of things that we've done where we just think, why did I do that? And there's guilt that's there and there's sorrow that's there. There may have been times that we've gone away and we've wept bitterly. For most of us, mature Christians here in this room, I would say that there's a lot of people that are thinking right now as I look around this room, I'm probably the worst sinner here. Out of everybody that's here, I'm probably the worst. And I would venture to say that Peter, when he was with all the disciples, he probably thought, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. See, Peter was going to see what was going to take place after this. The crucifixion, the mocking, the scourgings. Jesus there on the cross, not even being able to be recognized as a man. And I'm sure that when Christ died on that cross, there was so much heartache and tears that Peter didn't know if it could ever get better. He didn't know if he was ever going to recover. I mean, literally, you know what I'm talking about is when you feel like every ounce of strength that's in you has been exhausted. It's gone. It's removed. This big lump in your throat and tears flow into where you just think, how did I do that? Well, I don't think that this is a picture of simply Peter's denial. I don't think it's defeat that we're looking at here in this passage, but I think that it was here to show us a picture of the triumph that Peter had through the grace of God. Triumph. It's interesting. After Jesus rose again from the dead, tells us that there's a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting there by the tomb. The women that were there were alarmed. They saw him and they're, who is this that's here? Why has the stone been rolled away? Why is this here? And it tells us that he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him as he said to you. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why would this angelic being do that? Why is it that he's saying, go and tell the disciples and also Peter? Because I guarantee you that Peter thought, I have committed the unpardonable sin. I guarantee you that he thought, I am the one. I mean, Judas betrayed him, but I'm far worse. Three times I denied him. Three times he looked at me. He heard it. He saw it. And looking and saying, I'm not one of them anymore. I can almost guarantee you that if these women would have got back and said, Jesus is risen from the dead. They told us to come back and tell the disciples that still at that particular point, his heart would have just sunk and thought, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to go. I'm afraid to see him. I'm afraid. But the women come back and say, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And I know that if I were there, what would have gone through my mind? Wait. What did he specifically say the disciples and Peter? Or are you just adding that on? No, he said the disciples and Peter. And Peter. We're told that at that point, Peter hears this and he runs to the tomb. The rest of the disciples are there saying that it seems like idle tales and they didn't believe him. But Peter arose and he runs to the tomb. Full speed. Unfortunately, John was a little bit faster and he tells us in his gospel account that he got there before him. But Peter runs. He sits there and he hears those words as far as he's risen. And he takes off running. He takes off running. Because he heard the words, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. And all of a sudden, there was this hope that was in him that had not been there before. And he runs. And he gets to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw that the linen cloths were lying there by themselves. John got there before him, but was standing there in front of the tomb. And Peter just charged right in. He looks and just sees the cloths that are there folded up. Clearly, the body of Christ had been inside of him. And it tells us that he was marveling at what had happened. What is this that's happening? He's risen. We're going to see him in Galilee? How is it that all of these things have happened? There was hope for him. Later on, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And some of the other disciples went with him and they were just going to go fishing. All of this had happened and just not quite sure as far as how to deal with it, how to filter this all through our minds. But he's not in the tomb. He's risen. He said he's going to meet us someplace. But what do you do? I mean, I think part of it was the idea of just sitting around and just waiting was something that caused so much anxiety in him. He's just like, I got to get out of here. I'm going fishing. So he goes out there and he's on a boat and he's fishing with the other disciples that are there. And tells us in the book of John in chapter 21 that he's there and he's out there on the water and Jesus came and he stood on the shore. And he stood on the shore and he said, children, have you any food? And they answered him saying, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it and they were not able to draw it up because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. It's him. He's there. He's on the shore. It is the Lord. I love this because what it tells us, it says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. So he had removed it. He had his shirt taken off and he was out there fishing. He puts his shirt back on. And I can only imagine just a sign of reverence. He puts his shirt back on and it tells us he plunged into the sea. The other disciples rowed their way back in. But not Peter. No way. Christ was there and he was on the shore. Peter jumps into the water and swims. Why? Because these guys are going to take way too long to row back in. I can swim faster. It's grace. There's grace that's there. Peter knew that he had sinned so wickedly. A heinous sin. Denying Christ three times. And yet, he saw in his Lord grace and mercy. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 21 to verse 15. John 21, 15. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Just as there was three times when Peter denied Christ, likewise, there's three times where Christ asked him, do you love me? And Peter's response is, you know, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. There's restoration. That's there. He says, when you were younger, you just went wherever you wanted to go. And we saw that, right? At the beginning of this study, we saw that when Peter was younger, went wherever he wanted to go. In his own strength, in his own abilities. But now Christ is saying, you're going to go places where you don't wish. Signifying that Peter, as we're told in history, would be crucified upside down for his faith. Crucified upside down because he didn't desire to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. Crucified. Peter experienced the grace of God. He knew what it was to be a sinner. And he knew what it was to be a recipient of grace. Legend has it that, as far as early church, that whenever Peter heard a rooster crow, he'd be brought to the point of tears. Why? Because he knew that he had denied Christ, and at the same time, he knew of the grace that came with it. If in fact that's true. 2 months after Christ's resurrection, Peter would preach the most powerful message of the gospel ever to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. Not only that, but we look later on in 1st and 2nd Peter, and we look at some of the things that came forth out of his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be him. We have his mercy and it's abundant. You think that Peter tasted of the abundant mercy? Absolutely. He talks about this inheritance. He says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You have this salvation that is kept by the very power of God, Peter says. It's not in your own strength, it's not in your own ability, but it is kept by the power of God. That's how you stand. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. You may be here this morning saying, I have sinned. There's people in this room, they don't even know. There's my own family members, they don't know the things that I've done. I have sinned. And you're just kind of hoping that somehow there'd be forgiveness that's there. Be of good cheer this morning. It is not based on your performance. It's not based on anything that you've ever done. It's based upon an inheritance. It's incorruptible. That's undefiled, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you. It's according to his abundant mercy, not according to your own strength. Not ever. Peter understood what it was to go through trials. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter denied him. But Peter found that he was brought to a point of praising, honoring, and glorying at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the gospel message. The title of this message this morning is, to him be the glory. Why? Why would that be the title of the message as far as Peter's denial of Christ? Why would the title of the message be, "To Him be the glory"? The reason why is because at the end of both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter finished each of those books by saying, "To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 5:11. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. In 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever." Do you see the difference between the beginning of Peter's life as far as being man-centered? "I can do it. Let's build a tabernacle here. I can walk on water. I'll do it. How about this? If everybody denies you, not me. I'll do it. I'll never stumble. I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die or go to prison, there's no way I'll never deny you." A man-centeredness saying, "I can do all of these things." To come to a point where after the denial and after the restoration and after tasting of the grace of God, he had come to the point of being humbled to where he says, "To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory." That's the triumph. It's not defeat that's there. That's the triumph. It's "To Him be the glory." It's the point of the story. It's why it was told. That is where Peter was brought to. And that is where we want to be. Do you say that now? "To Him be the glory." Or are you like Peter before his denial? Proud? Having self-confidence in the flesh? You don't see the need to pray, rather to sleep. You look and you say, "I think I'm doing okay. I'll be all right. I'll be able to endure to the end. I'll be okay." God help us to learn now and proclaim loudly, "To Him be the glory." Our confidence is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our boasting is only in the cross. We will call out to Him in prayer and cast all of our cares upon Him. We will not be consumed with what we can do or argue with what we have said to the Lord, and rather we'll trust Him and rest in His grace. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. How much better is it to learn from Peter's mistakes than to make them ourselves? Come to the point of looking at the life of Peter, looking at the direction that he went, looking at what he went through, to come to the point of saying, "To Him be the glory." You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have zero confidence in the flesh, but all of our confidence is in Him. To Him be the glory for our salvation, for our lives, for our righteousness. For every part of who we are, to Him be the glory. And as a result, He will be honored. He will be praised. We will be those that love Him. We're told that Jesus said to Peter at one point, "Simon, something to say to you." "Simon," Peter says, "Teacher, say it." And Jesus said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Do you think that came back to Peter's mind frequently? "To whom much is forgiven, the also that same one loves much." I don't care how much sin has been in your life. Christ, His work on the cross is sufficient for it. If you have been forgiven much here this morning, which I think without any doubt for any believer here is all of us, also you will love much. Let's respond with our love to Him this morning in a time of worship. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You so much for the story here in each of the Gospels. Seeing Peter's failure, and yet seeing your abundant, abounding, never-ending grace. Thank you for restoring him. Thank you for finishing the work that you began in him. And having that be the perfect picture to each one of us, that you will restore us, you will forgive us, you will finish the work that you began in each one of us. Lord, to you be the glory, both now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.